How many of us as kids remember Noah's Ark taught to us? And, you know, we heard about the boat and we heard about the animals that came on, and they make little play sets that we teach our children. They have the little zebras and the horses and, I don't know, all the kind of animals that they have coming onto the Ark. And we don't always see the death and destruction that followed when that door was closed and waters came. We just tell the little story about the animals and about Noah and all this and how he floated on the water. But it's not a story. It's something that actually happened. And just as I talked about this morning, how science is able to show us many wonderful things and see things, God doesn't have a problem with science. Did you know that before, and we have proof that the pages were written before science understood how it rained? And you go back into Genesis chapter 2, and it shows that had it rained on the earth, because only a mist had come up to water the earth. And you know how it rains? The water comes up from the earth, pulls up into the clouds, and then it rains. To the best of my knowledge, I'm not a scientist. That's what I understood from science class back at Stonewall Jackson Junior High School in 86, I guess, 85. Anyway, but science is the study of how God does things. It doesn't discredit God. It doesn't disprove God. But when people don't believe in God, they take science for what it is, and they take facts, and these are facts. They take facts and figures, and especially the atheists that want to confound and make Christians look stupid, and they want to put out data that they don't feel like that Christians can dispute. Here's one such thing. Queen Mary II can carry 4,309 people. And if you look at the size charts there, we have the Santa Maria, which is all the way over there. It's a little. And then we have Wyoming. I guess that was a naval ship. And of course, we all know what the Titanic was. And then you can see how big the Titanic was in the stories and what we were told to the Queen Mary II. And you can see that that was an absolutely monstrous vessel that floated on the sea. Right? Down here is Noah's Ark. It's nowhere close to the size of the Titanic. And if you read in Scripture, I think it's in 6, chapter 6, if you go on reading through chapter 6, you'll see that God gave dimensions to build the ark. And so that's how they come up with these things. Now, a quick answer to that would have been that, you know, 4,309 people, is that animals and people don't need the same space to survive. Okay? Now you can cram them in here and there, but anybody in their right mind can't say that 7.7 million species of animals which exist today would fit were on a vessel where 4,309 people, and you cut that down to about a third of the size or a quarter of the size. How did God do something like that? Well, we can say you got to have faith. But you know what? We have a witness to uphold. And God has already told us that we need to be ready to give an example, to give a defense of our faith. We can't just say that, well, you just got to have faith. Because my question is, faith in what? And God has called us to be able to give an answer to some of these questions that pop up. Why? Because it's a witness. Some people stake their lives on facts and figures that we just read in science, and when you can show them a different light, if you can show them God's wisdom, it doesn't mean that they can't see it. They just can't hold on to it, and they can't see it for themselves. They have to be told this. We can't even see it for ourselves. The Bible says that the wisdom that we understand through Scripture is spiritually discerned. God Himself is whispering to us by His Holy Spirit. He's telling us, this is what it means. Okay? And to get somebody that doesn't even believe in God to believe that there's someone living in us, telling us, whispering in our ears, we read Scripture or to our hearts, what it means, they're never going to believe that. Our faith is not just thought out of the clouds, the thought of our hearts, how we feel about a certain thing because we want God to exist. Our faith lies in Scripture. I'm here to tell you that Scripture gives us proof of our faith. It doesn't have to be proof that an atheist would want to take. That, oh yeah, you got the Bible, the God man wrote the Bible and raised from the dead. No. Even he, if he would listen, can't refute the proof that Scripture has to offer. And I'm going to show you. There were 66 books written over thousands of years by many different men, yet they share the same purpose, same direction, same goal, in perfect harmony, with no contradictions. Well, an atheist would stop you right there and tell you that there's plenty of contradictions in the Bible. Let me tell you something. You can tie me up, but you're not going to tie up the Word of God. And in all humility, we'll be able to answer those questions. Show me a contradiction that you see, and I will give you an answer. Because God is not going to be tied up. He's not put in a box. It's His way. And if you don't, to put this in perspective, you know that we wrote a constitution. Y'all ever heard of the Constitution of the United States? Yeah, we have. That was written, 250 years ago, roughly? Do you know the idea that the Founding Fathers had when they wrote that Constitution? And you look around today, do we have the same mindset and idea that they had when they wrote that document? No. And that's only been 250 years. And we're still Americans in the same country that we were in when that document was written. This has been thousands of years, 66 books, and I don't know how many different authors. And God worked through them to show the same purpose. How's that possible? Because it was written by the same man. It was written by the same, even though it was different men, it was written by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? If that's not good enough, there's over 300 prophecies that point to one man and his Messiah. And Jesus defies all worldly odds to fulfill them all. Science will tell you that you look at these 300 prophecies, and this is a guesstimate, there's a little more, a little less, whatever, but it's somewhere in that neighborhood, that they could take quarters, fill up the state of Texas, knee-deep, take one black quarter that was flown over by a helicopter and it was dropped. And you would take bulldozers and you would sift through those quarters for 3 months and mix that black quarter all around. And the odds of Jesus fulfilling those prophecies from God would be like equivalent to some man putting on a blindfold, walking into the state of Texas and choosing just reach down and pick a quarter up. And that first shot would be that black quarter. They're basically telling you that all these prophecies, if it is almost impossible for somebody to know who was going to fulfill these prophecies unless they knew who was going to fulfill the prophecies. Unless God was showing us Jesus Christ, there's no way to know that this one man would have fulfilled all these prophecies. And they said, well, Jesus just read about him and he kind of faked him. I'll tell you what, you can't fake your birth and you're not going to fake your death. Not his death. And not his birth. Now, I can stand toe-to-toe with an atheist because I am a child of God. I have the Holy Spirit of God and I have His wisdom that is way above the wisdom of man. I don't know everything, but I can stand there. And we can get into the argument about Jesus' body raising from the dead, and we can talk about who legitimately would have had that body, and we've talked about that before. But there was over 300 prophecies that point to Jesus as the Messiah. Acts 17:31. Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He, the Father, has given us assurance of this to all by raising Jesus from the dead. God defied all odds of science and reason by raising a man from the dead after 3 days, because science cannot explain that. They cannot explain a man or anyone to be dead for 3 days and life to have left that long and for it to come back. God gave us proof that this Jesus was the one that Scripture talked about over those thousands of years and was pointing to, and He fulfilled all those prophecies because He raised Him from the dead. We have to have evidence with which to build our faith. And our faith is found in that Scripture. And that Scripture is full of proof that it is true. Now, you have to have faith to believe that God is behind this. You have to have faith to believe that this is inherently the Word of God, that this is indeed what it is. But you can't deny the facts, even if you want to deny the faith. You can't deny these facts right here. So we have to ask ourselves a question. When God told Noah that He wanted to have all these animals, two by two, brought into this ark, does all mean all? Well, see, you think that we're trying to back up and try to find an answer where there wasn't one exist, and we're trying to be funny about it because does all mean all and all this? But we have to look in Scripture, and I want to show you some things. John 3:26, and they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he, speaking to Jesus who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Did everyone go to Jesus to be baptized? It says all. I'm going to show you what that all means here in a minute. Acts 13:23-24, from this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus, and after John had first preached before His coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Does all mean all? Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Does all mean all? In my heavens, it says all men. Does it even mean women? Do they have anything to repent for? Genesis 6:13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. There's many different examples there, but I have to ask you, does all mean all? What this is talking about, I can truly show you here that all doesn't mean all, because in Genesis, when He told Noah that the end of all flesh has come before him, He spared Noah. That wasn't all flesh, was it? What He's trying to get us to see in these examples of all, behold, He is baptizing and all are coming to Him. All are coming to Him that have listened to God, that God has called the whole world, but only the ones that have heard, all that hear are coming to Him. First preached before He's coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. He spoke to all of Israel, but not all of Israel listened. But He spoke to all of Israel. And God commands all men everywhere to repent. If you do not repent, all of us are doomed. God commands that we repent. That means all. Why? Because it says all? No, because of the context of what He's talking about here. And we get down here to Noah. He says, the end of all flesh has come to me. Come up before me. He says, all flesh. He's talking about all flesh that is disobedient to me. Well, how do I know this? Well, you're reading the same thing. And with the Holy Spirit of God, and you sit down and you read that Word of God, you see it too. God is not put in a box. God does not make one blanket statement and that it serves everyone. There is one plan of salvation. There is one man that comes through that. That is not a blanket statement. That is the plan. That is God. That is the way it works. But when He has to work with individuals, there's different circumstances and different things that happen as are coming along here through time. Noah was saved through a boat. He died. If he hadn't been on that boat, he would not have made it, right? But what actually saved him? It was not that boat. It was Jesus Christ. When He died on that cross and that blood was shed, that's what actually saved him. But he was told that that boat would save him. I just want us to see that all means all. This book is God's plan. This book, when He says all, He's talking about all who will listen to Him, all who obey Him, or all who don't obey Him, or all who reject Him. So we, in our minds, we see all, but God is saying all who will listen to me or all who reject me, because that's the way He sees things. You are either for His Son or you are against His Son. Genesis 6, 17 through 19. Behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth. See, this wasn't some random act. He said that He was doing it. And He said to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which has the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Now, in that instance right there, He made it very clear that all was going to die. But you know what? All didn't die. The ones on the boat didn't die. So what He's saying there, all who didn't listen to me will die. But all didn't mean all. Verse 18, He says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark. You, your sons, your wives, your sons' wives with you. And here's where we had the question that was brought up. Verse 19, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female. So in science's mind, they want to say that there were 7.7 million species that was brought that had to been brought into the ark. Because that's what he says, right? Of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark. How did God work this out? Let me ask you, so does this mean 7.7 million species, what I just asked? You know, is this where we say that God made them supernaturally fit? That God took the span of time and made it longer or made it shorter? There were battles in the Old Testament where He allowed the sun to stay up longer in a day for the people to chase. There was supposedly the menorah, I guess that's what it's called, forgive me if it's not, where you had the seven candles, and it was fed by oil. And when the Maccabees that took the temple, they let it burn. God let it burn for 7 days, supposedly because out of one jar of oil, which should have only lasted a day. So is this where we say, well, God has decided that He just wants to make it supernaturally fit? He wants to take a square peg and He's going to make it fit in a round hole because He's God, He can do everything? Well, that's not a defense of your faith. Because God has never asked you to take faith without proof. He even raised Jesus from the dead. Our whole faith is based on His resurrection. Now, see, science is forgetting what era of time that we are in. And of course, they know nothing of the power or will of God. The whole fact that any of this was pulled off, that there was a man, and I put that in quotation marks there, pulled off, that there was a man who could even gather animals together and build an ark and put them on an ark and provide the food and to be able to float. God had to be behind that. It was completely amazing. But science doesn't consider the power of God at work in the life of the ordinary man. Because Noah, if anything, he was ordinary. He was just a man that God called out and asked him to build a boat because God saw him as a faithful man. What was it that he did was faithful? You know, I don't know if it really says. We know that he completed the ark. I think I can prove Scripture shows it took 120 years for him to complete that ark, and he preached as he did that. The Bible calls him a preacher in righteousness. So anyway, to get back to the question, how did God pull this off? How did God fit all of these animals of the whole world into the ark? Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. I got to go over this first because a lot of people will tell you that this means mankind. But that's not the word that's used there when He created them, male and female. And if you go to Genesis 2:21, you will see that there was one man's rib taken out to make one woman. And if you go over to Genesis 3:20, she was called Eve, the mother of all the living. This is not talking about mankind. This is talking about one man, one woman, which we all came from. So, God created man and woman. What do they look like? Any idea? Were they white? It's white people. No, they weren't white people. Were they black? No, they weren't black. But they were Middle Eastern. Why? We look at the area that it came from, that the Garden of Eden came from, and the area of how the people look, and that's how they looked. But they were perfect specimens, meaning that they had perfect bodies. They were how God intended for us to look. It doesn't matter the color. Yeah, they had abs. Yep. I was going to say it, but I didn't do it. Yeah, she had abs too. Works on both. Oh, see, I saw that. All right. My point is, how many people are there today? Where'd they come from? If they weren't white, where'd I come from? If they weren't black, where'd my friends come from? See, all of a sudden, something's starting to click in your mind. See, how many nationalities do we have today? When God created man and woman, from those men and women, the nationalities came. And in certain areas, our skin over time, because of the heat, changed color. Our hair texture changed color. And you get, huh? Yeah, it happens when you get older, your hair changes color and your skin changes. But then when you have places where it wasn't so hot and it was freezing cold, their skin also changed. Their hair also changed. These people adapted to their environment. Now, they didn't evolve. They're still humans. I mean, if you have someone from Africa, from Asia, from Alaska, and South America, and Europe all together, they're all humans. They're not animals. They're different. But they all came from the same two people. And the skin color and the nationalities and the hair and all that has changed. And you're thinking, well, what point does that make? Because maybe I can see it, but maybe I can't put it together. Maybe you can. God does not show one more than He shows another through His Holy Spirit if we're looking. He's not going to show me something different. He's going to show you. He's not going to show you something. He's not going to show me if we look. Genesis 1:21. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with that which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So what's my next question? When God created the birds, what kind of bird did He create? Did He create the big, big birds? Did the toucan? Larry likes the toucans. Did He create the storks? Or maybe He created a robin? A dove? Yeah, that's good. We have evidence there. Good one, Melvin. Raven? Did God create all the species of birds, all the species of animals that were in the sea, all the species that walked the earth? Or did some of them come from one another? You know, now I don't know exactly how this happens, but you have a horse, but then you have a zebra. And you have a mule, and you got a donkey. Where'd they come from? I'm going to show you where they came from. The same place where all these birds and all these animals of their kind. There wasn't 7.7 million species at that time. I can assure you of this. God had on that ark the animals that He wanted on that ark that would repopulate this earth. How do I know that? Because with John the Baptist, when he went out to speak, those people that heard John the Baptist came to him and they were immersed for remission of sin based on the promise of Christ to come. And when Christ did come, those people were ones that probably were the ones, because they accepted John's message, they would have accepted Jesus' message. But the Bible says that all came out to the desert to hear Him. All went to Jesus as His disciples were baptizing. It wasn't everyone. It was all that God wanted. Now, God wanted everyone, but not everyone would listen. So it came down to all that God would listen to. So I can assure you that those animals on that ark were the ones that God wanted on there. And I can prove that. That He didn't have every single species of bird. He didn't have every single species of animals that walked the earth. Because when it says, "And every living thing that moves, that which the waters abound according to their kind, and every winged bird," and that word "and" talks that the birds also abound according to its kind. That word "abound" means brought forth abundantly. It means bread. These animals, after they got off the ark, they started to breed. And from a simple horse, we now have zebras. We got mules, donkeys. I don't know how all that works. I don't know if you breed a horse with a donkey to get a mule, or is that how it works? Okay. I don't know. Okay, see? So that ends the line there. Mule, nothing can come from a mule. But was there no mules on the ark? No. Later on. And I'm not saying there might have been mules. They might have had the horse and the donkey, and they might have bred, and you might have had all three there. But I'm just saying, science can't tell you with proof that 7.7 million species were put on that ark. That's absurd. That wouldn't work. What was on that ark is what God wanted. And when those animals came off that ark, they bred, and we have what we have today, just like the humans. If you take a Caucasian and an African American and you breed, guess what you come up with? You come up with another human. But they're different. They're different like Asians, they're different like Alaskans, they're different. I mean, these nationalities, they're different. And when God said, "Be fruitful and multiply," we didn't have that up there. When He told the people to be fruitful and multiply and go out and subdue the earth, that's exactly what they did. And these animals, when they came off of the ark, they began to breed. And you have what we have today. 7.7 million species of animals. But I can show you, just like I have shown you, or God showed you, I'm just speaking it, that it is possible that when you looked at that chart from the very beginning and you saw that huge ship and then the smaller ship, that Noah's ark, that God is not a fool and God is able to fulfill His promises. And God is able to do what He wants to do. Now, He raised Jesus from the dead after 3 days. Science can't explain that. But I have given you an answer in Scripture that we believe in that shows us proof that God exists, of how Noah brought those animals and kept them on that ark. And we have the 7.7 million species today. An atheist wants to tie you up and make God look foolish and make you look even more foolish because you're following Him. You're not foolish. You hear God. And that's what made the difference in all and none and some. God has put that call out to the entire world. He's put this call out there. That there was a man that came from God to save us from our sins. And not just save them, not just save me. Because if the world exists another 100 or 1,000 or 100,000 years after me, that same promise, that same call to all people will be there to save my children, my grandchildren, my grandchildren's grandchildren. The same call to all that will listen. That a man came from God to save you from your sins. And you, all of us, killed Him. We killed Him with our hatefulness, our unforgiving heart, our greed, our unmercy, our lust for power, our love for women, our love for men, our cravings, our fantasies, all these things that we have. We put Christ to death because we simply couldn't say no, not to all of them, but to some of them. And so Christ had to die for all of them. All of them. And He gave us a way out for everyone. He said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, all of you, all of us, all that would come, all that had come. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sin. And you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And that promise is to all, as many are far off, that the Lord thy God shall call. And who did He call? He called the whole world. But not all listen to Him. You see, all doesn't mean all. All means what God wanted it to mean. And He tells you as you read. And that makes sense. All didn't go out to hear John the Baptist, but all knew that he was out there. All on the day of Pentecost heard that gospel sermon, but not all responded. But everyone was there, and they sure knew. So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?